This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Well, howdy. That's what we say in Anderson, South Carolina. I am so glad to be here today, and I'm honored and privileged to speak to not just our church, but hundreds and hundreds of churches and thousands of believers all across the world. And I won't even begin to go into where everybody's from, because I'm from Anderson. I'll completely mess that up. I mean, we just got running water last week, so bear with me as I preach about the one prayer that I would pray for the church. If I could pray anything for the church, I would. If you just gave me the opportunity to pray one prayer, what would I pray? And I really began thinking about that as I had the opportunity to be a part of this series. And I began thinking about some life lessons that I'm learning in life right now. I'm a brand new father. My little girl is coming up on being a year old. And it's been a major adjustment for my wife and I, because we were married for 8 years before we had kids. And so when you're married for 8 years before having kids, when you decide to leave the house, you just leave the house. You don't get anything. You don't pack anything. When you decide to go, you just go, and it's wonderful. But when you have a child, everything changes. Everything. Now, we have a little girl. Her name is Karis, and she's the most beautiful little girl in the world, and I love her with all of my heart. But I remember one particular day, we're getting ready to leave the house, and we kind of got her, and we kind of put her in the little car seat and fastened her in, and we have the little toy in the car seat, and it's all good. And then you got to get the diaper bag, because you got to get the diapers in the bag and the bottle and the extra set of clothes in case she like blows something up. You know what I'm saying? It's gross, but it happens. And we had to get everything situated. We get the diaper bag, we get the bottle, we get the wipes, we get the diapers. She gets some stuff, I get some stuff. Lucretia and I, we get out in our car. I sit down in the seat. She sits in her seat. I look at her, she looks at me, and neither one of us have got Karis. She's still in the house, hanging out, chilling. I mean, and we walked in and she's in the seat like, what's up, dog? I mean, she's just kind of hanging out. And so we got her and we went in the car and we kind of went wherever we went. We came back home that night. And I was thinking through that experience and kind of praying through that. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you did that to Karis, but that's exactly what my church has done to me. They've left the house without me. They become more passionate about denominations than me. They've become more passionate about technology, thinking if we had that projector that more people would show up at our church. They've become more passionate about worship styles, and they've become more passionate about a lot of other things, and not saying those things in and of themselves are bad. The problem is they left me in the house. And if I could pray one prayer for the church, I would pray, Lord, make us dangerous. But I believe with all my heart that the only way that the church is ever going to be the dangerous thing that God created us to be is if we take Jesus and make him our passion and our priority, and we put him first before any of the other stuff that we consider to be important. If you have a Bible, there's a story in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Most of Matthew, Mark, and Luke kind of flow together, but there's one story in Luke that's unique to the Gospel of Luke. And I just want to talk for a little while today about this story in Luke chapter 7 and three things that I believe that if we're going to be a dangerous church, that we've really, really, really got to keep in mind. There are three things that I believe, three action steps that we've got to do if we're really, really, really going to be the dangerous church that God raised us up to be. Luke chapter 7, three things. The first thing that we've got to do if we're going to be a dangerous church is we've got to be willing, number one, to walk with Jesus. We've got to be willing to walk with Jesus. Now, I'm an old school preacher. I'm not a teacher. I'm a preacher. And so I have this thing where I like to read a little bit of scripture, and then I yell a little bit, and then I read a little bit, and then I yell a little bit, and then I read a little bit, and I yell a little bit. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to read a little bit, and then I'm going to yell a little bit. And it'll be a lot of fun. Hope you enjoy it. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 11, the Bible says this. Soon afterward, I need to stop right there. Because a lot of times when I'm doing my personal Bible study, I'll read over words, and they're just words. But when anytime the Bible said soon afterward, I've stopped and started going back and saying soon after what? Well, if you go back and you read in the Gospel of Luke, some really, really, really cool things that happened. I mean, in Luke chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or Luke chapter 4, it picks up the ministry of Jesus, and he goes to the desert, and he's tempted. He comes back, and he starts doing these miracles. He heals a leper. He heals this guy that's paralyzed. And Luke chapter 6, somebody asks him some questions, and he breaks off on some of the greatest teaching you've ever heard. And in Luke chapter 7, he had just healed this guy. In fact, this man came to Jesus and said, "I need you to heal my son." And Jesus said, "Let's go." And the guy said, no. "If you just speak the words, he'll be healed." And Jesus said, "Wow, I've never found faith like this." So he spoke the word, and then the guy was healed. It was an incredible, incredible, incredible deal. So soon after all these things, soon after some incredible miracles, soon after some marvelous teaching, soon after that, the Bible says, soon afterwards, the Bible says in verse 11, Jesus went to a town called Nain. Which is interesting because Nain is a little obscure village. It isn't mentioned very much in Scripture. It's just kind of out there. He went to this place called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. Now, I don't know about you, but I started thinking about this text when I was reading through it. As the crowds following Jesus, the Bible says that his disciples were going, but a large crowd was going. What do you think the buzz was in that crowd? What do you think the people were talking about in that crowd? What do you think was going on in that crowd? I don't know about you, but I think a sense of genuine passion and excitement was in that crowd. I think there was a sense of anticipation. I think they were talking about, "Do you see what he did? Do you see what he did? See, the leper came up. The leper and things are falling off, and he couldn't go to the party because his finger kept falling off in the salsa when he was dipping his nachos, and it was really gross. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes up and he heals him, and there's his finger, and it's not in the salsa anymore. He healed the leper, and there's the guy paralyzed. His name's Bob. What about Bob? Bob's paralyzed. He's just kind of laying there, and Jesus was like, "Get up, dog." And he got up and he started walking around. Craziest thing I've ever seen. He starts off on this teaching. I've never heard anybody teach like him before. And I just believe if we continue to follow that man right there, something great's going to happen. I think if we'll stay with him, I don't understand everything about him. Maybe there's some people in the crowd going, "I don't even really know if I believe everything he's saying, but I just know everywhere he goes, something unexplainable and awesome happens, and I'm going to walk with him as long as I can." I believe there should be a sense of anticipation in our churches. I believe we ought to get speeding tickets on Sunday morning because we can't wait to get inside the door going, "Now I know what he did last week, but I can't wait to see what he did this week." Unfortunately, I think one of the reasons that our churches aren't dangerous is we're not striving to get there 10 minutes early. We're okay if we're 10 minutes late. Now, we wouldn't do that to a movie. We wouldn't do that to a Broadway play, but we'll do that in our church. But if we're walking with Jesus, I think we just ought to have a sense of anticipation. I can't wait to see what he's going to do today. I think every Christ follower should have a sense of anticipation. I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to walk with him. He might not be doing anything in my life right now, but I got a feeling that if I hang out with him, and if I stay with him, he's going to blow my mind and do something that I've never seen before. I just need to keep walking with him. See, if we're not walking with Jesus, there's another crowd in this story that I think we need to stop and focus on. The Bible says this in verse 12. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. Now, I want you to see this because I'd never really seen this in Scripture until I was reading through it. There's a large crowd following Jesus, and there's anticipation in that crowd. There's like, "Oh, shoot, something about to break loose." I mean, they are pumped up about what they've seen Jesus do, but there's also a large crowd following this woman. There's a funeral going on, and while there was a sense of anticipation in this crowd, there was a sense of frustration. I prayed for God to do something. He didn't do something. God could have showed up. He could have healed my son. He could have done something great. But there were people frustrated, and they had their heads down. They're walking around with their heads down. There's a procession of life that Christ is with, and there's a procession of death, and they're walking toward each other, and they're about to meet. I know there's people here today. I know there are people listening right now that you don't have a sense of anticipation in your life. You have a sense of frustration. God didn't do this. I asked him to do this, but somebody got sick and somebody died, or my marriage is falling apart, or my job. And there's all kinds of reasons that you and I could have a sense of frustration. But the crowd walking in frustration, if they would have just looked up and realized who was coming towards them, their attitude and their opinion could change. Some people today need to get out of the frustration line and into the anticipation line, because if you're frustrated with what you perceive God is not doing, you just need to hold up your head and look at the fact that Jesus is coming towards you. He knows where you are. If he went to an obscure village called Nain, nobody ever went to Nain. He knows where you are because you're his child, and he's coming towards you. Get in line with him. We got to be willing to walk with Jesus if we're going to be dangerous, because a church is only as dangerous as the people that walk in its doors. We got to be willing to walk with Jesus. Number two, we got to be willing to listen to Jesus. We have got to be willing to listen to what he wants to say to us. I don't know about you, but I tend to be a selfish person when it comes to a few things, and one of the things I'm most selfish about is my food. I'm selfish about food, and so Lucretia and I'm not a food sharer. Some of you are food sharers. You can come and confess that sin afterwards. I don't want to taste your macaroni and cheese. I've got my macaroni and cheese. You cannot have my French fries. I will buy you an order of my French fries. Those are my French fries, and I will smack you in the name of Jesus if you touch my fries. I know it's my sin. It's my problem. God is working in me. I'm walking with him. I might not be listening to him on that. So anyway, the whole listening to Jesus thing, I remember one night, Lucretia and I, we went out to Cracker Barrel, and we're kind of sitting there having a nice meal. Now, I've got this thing when I go to Cracker Barrel about biscuits. I'm from the South, and so I like biscuits, but I like butter on the biscuits, and I love biscuits. I love big biscuits, and I cannot lie. So anyway, I don't know where that came from. Anyway, I love biscuits. Now, I got this thing when the biscuits come at Cracker Barrel, I take the biscuit, I pull it open. It's good. You just pull it open. The smoke's rising up. And I take a whole thing of butter, and I put it right there on the biscuit. I know somebody here, you're a health nut, and you're going, you're going to die. I will die eating biscuits and butter. A happy man, praise the Lord. Anyway, so the biscuits. And I take a half a thing of another, not two, I just take another thing of butter, and I put half of it, so a thing and a half of butter. I don't even know what you, I just call it a thing. And I put it on there, and I don't eat the biscuit right away. I let that butter sink in to the biscuit, because when I eat the biscuit, I want it going down my throat. I want to drink the biscuit. I mean, some of y'all getting hungry right now. We're going to Cracker Barrel, baby. Anyway, so I love the biscuit. So this biscuit comes to the table, and I get it, and I butter it up, and I'm getting it all ready, and I put it back on the biscuit plate. And so Lucretia and I, we eat our meal, and the biscuit's the last thing I eat. It's the last thing. And I get ready to reach for my biscuit, and it's gone. It's gone. And I looked at my wife, whom I love, and I took a vow to love till death do us part. And I said, "Did you eat my biscuit?" She said, "Well, I ate a biscuit." I said, "Was it buttery?" She said, "Oh, it had great amounts of butter on it." What the heck? You ate my biscuit. And I remember just getting so angry. I remember getting, I'm not making this up. I love her. I would die to protect her, but it was biscuit. And I said, "Lucretia, you ate my biscuit, and that's just not right." And she looked at me and she said, "You know what, Perry? I think you're a little bigger than this." She's right. I mean, what can you say? You can't look at her and go, "Your mama," because that's like my mother-in-law. So I mean, you can't do that. She was right. I was bigger than, I just had to have somebody point out the obvious, which is exactly what Jesus will do if we listen to him. This verse 13 kind of amazed me the first time I read it, but I want you to look at this. The Bible says this: "When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.'" Now, if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know people say stupid things at funerals. They just do. stupid things at funerals. You might be a Christian that said something stupid, and God will forgive you, but you need to knock it off. You don't go to a funeral, somebody's standing there next to the casket, and you go, they look so natural. They don't look natural. I've never seen that person like that before. That's not natural. Stop it. Anyway, so this woman has just lost her son. She's already previously lost her husband. Here comes Jesus, and he says, don't cry. Now, from the outside looking in, that is a seemingly ridiculous remark. If you just lost a friend or a family member, and you are in mourning, somebody comes up to you and goes, don't cry. You're like, don't cry. I'm going to make you cry. I mean, that's our attitude. But Jesus comes up to her and says, don't cry. You know what Jesus was essentially saying to this woman? I'm bigger than the problem you're facing. And because I'm bigger than this, so are you. There's some people here today that the reason you can't get in the line that's walking with Jesus and feel anticipation is because you're focused on your problem rather than who's standing right in front of you saying, hey, don't cry. I'm bigger than your problem. Don't cry. I'm bigger than the fact that you got a busted up marriage. Don't cry. I'm bigger than the fact that you're in debt up to your eyeballs. Don't cry. I'm bigger than the fact you were diagnosed with cancer and you were given less than 6 months to live. Don't cry because I'm bigger than any problem you've ever faced in your life. And the only reason this woman would have thought his words were ridiculous is she might not have recognized who he was. We'll seemingly think the words of Jesus are ridiculous when we don't understand who he is. But when Jesus said, don't cry, the crowd that had been following him, they went, oh, shoot. And the crowd that was with frustration went, who does he think he is? It gets crazier. Verse 14 says this. Then he went up and touched the coffin. And I wish I had time to talk about that. He went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. Now, the reason they stood still, because it freaked them out, because Jesus was a rabbi. And Jews in this time period, especially rabbis, they didn't touch anything dead or anything that was touching anything dead. You just didn't do that. It was a no-no because it made you ceremonially unclean. And I know there's some people out there today, you feel like the sins of your past, you feel like, hey, I have sinned so bad and I have sinned so much that there's no way Jesus would ever be willing to touch me. Let me tell you something. Jesus isn't scared of who you were because he understands who he wants you to be. And there's not a person out there in this world he's not willing to touch and make brand new. I don't care who you are. He touched the coffin, and the people carrying it stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. Now, there's two crowds here. The crowd that was walking with Jesus and were full of anticipation, they went, oh, he just said, get up. Do you think it's possible? You think that boy's going to sit up? I'm from the South. You think that boy's going to get up? And the crowd over here going, this guy has lost his mind. Jesus spoke to a dead person and commanded him to do something that was seemingly impossible. I believe we will become dangerous Christians and dangerous churches when we listen to our Savior command us to do the impossible and we're filled with the faith it takes to follow his voice rather than give him a list of reasons as to why we could never do what he's calling us to do. What step of faith is he calling you to take? God never calls us to a fair fight. And if you can do what he's called you to do without him, you didn't hear from God. You didn't hear from Jesus. You just ate some pizza last night. And you just need a Malox moment. God will always, always speak to us and call us to unfair fights and overwhelm us. And we will seemingly think there's no way that can happen. That's where Jesus wants us to be as individuals and as a church. We got to be willing to listen to him. What is he saying to you? What is he saying to the church? We will never be dangerous if we live in doubt. We got to walk with Jesus. we got to listen to Jesus, and last of all, we got to believe in Jesus. Now, everybody would say, well, I just believe in Jesus, because that's the word of the church. We're supposed to say that. You know how it is when you're in church and you ask a question and the answer is just Jesus. Doesn't matter what the answer. Like, who died on the cross for our sins? Jesus. Who rose from the grave? Jesus. What's really hairy, climbs trees, and stores nuts for the winter? Jesus. I mean, that's a squirrel, but we just say Jesus because we're in church, because we always think that I just believe in Jesus. I'm just here. It's Jesus. Jesus is Lord. But my question is, do we really believe in him? Because a church that's dangerous will believe that the best is yet to come. Look at this. Look at this. He said, remember, he just told the boy in the coffin, get up. And everybody's like, yeah, except get up. Now, look at this. Verse 15. The dead man sat up and began to talk. I started thinking, what did he say? No, seriously, what did he say? Because when the dead guy sits up, first of all, if there's a pastor out there and you ever preach a funeral, when the dead guy sits up, funeral's pretty much over. Seriously. Dear God, we're here today. Oh, shoot. All right, bring on the banana pudding. I mean, that's... In the South, that fixes everything. You bring some banana pudding, no problem. So he sat up. And I started thinking, what did he say? Because when he sits up, everybody's like, and I think he went, sup, dog? I just think he did that. I don't know what he said. I don't know if he said if it was dark in there. I don't know if he said, I don't know what he said. I think he probably said, man, the last thing I remember saying is, watch this. I mean, I don't know if that was it or not. But he said something. He began to talk, and the Bible says this. He began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Now look at this, verse 16. This is where I want to stop. They were all filled with awe. They were all filled with awe. The people who were walking with Jesus and the people that weren't walking with Jesus, the Bible says they were all filled with awe. And I am begging God that our churches would be churches where all people walk in and experience the presence of God in such a way and see God do such supernatural things that we're all filled with awe. The Christians are filled with awe going, we've never seen him do anything like that before. And the non-Christians are filled with awe going, if that's who he is, I want to know him. Because if he can do that, I know he can take care of my problem. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. In other words, they didn't get together and just want to talk about it and diagnose it and analyze it for 5 years. They said, this is too good to keep inside. We've got to go outside and tell other people about what we just saw and what we just heard. Dead man came back to life. Do we believe that Jesus can do the impossible? Do we believe that Jesus can really do what Scripture said he would do? Because the Bible says they were filled with awe, they were blown away, and my prayer for myself, my prayer for New Spring Church, my prayer for Life Church, my prayer for Fellowship Church, my prayer for all the churches that are participating in this, is that we would constantly, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, be blown away because of who Jesus is and what he does. I believe that what happened in Scripture could happen again. I believe Jesus still heals people. I believe Jesus still speaks to people. I believe Jesus is still in the miracle business. And I believe one of the problems in the church today is we just don't believe he can do what the Bible said he can do. I believe he's still the same God. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. What do you think these people were saying? What do you think these people were saying? I live in the South, and I'll close with this illustration. I used to come home after Sunday church, and my mama would cook a big meal. Now, I lost my mother to 12 years old. She died of cancer, but before she died, she would take me to church, and she would come home, and she'd cook this big meal, fried chicken, sweet tea. tea like it should be. Macaroni and cheese in the South, that's a vegetable. It's potatoes with gravy, biscuits, and man, we would sit around the table and we would just eat and we just eat and we just, I mean, it was just so good. Just loved it. And I had one of those mamas, I don't know if you have one of those mothers, that she couldn't sit down. She had to serve everybody, and so as soon as everybody was done, she had to get up and get your plate. She was getting your plate. You didn't ever take your plate to the kitchen in my house. Mama came and got it and took the plate to the kitchen. So she got plate and took it to the kitchen. And every Sunday she would say this. I loved this phrase, because when mama said this, it meant something awesome was about to happen. She would come and get the plate, but she'd say, "Hey, Perry, hold on to your fork." Now, when mama said, "Hold on to your fork," that meant she had something else in the kitchen that was sweeter than anything we had just had on the table. She had put something a little extra special, a little extra time, a little extra effort, and it was in the kitchen, and we hadn't seen it yet, and we didn't even know what it was. But when mama said, "Hold on to your fork," something was about to break loose at the dinner table, praising God, hymns, hands raised. I mean, it was going to be incredible, because mama had something sweet that she just hadn't brought out yet. I believe if God had one message to the church today, it would be, "Hold on to your fork, because I've got something sweeter that I haven't even brought to the table yet. I've got blessings I haven't even unleashed yet. I've got miracles that you have no idea I want to do, and it's going to be so sweet that it would absolutely blow your mind. Hold on to your fork." I believe as Christians, we should praise God for the past. We should celebrate what He's done in the past, but we should be walking around like the crowd in this passage thinking, if that's what He did, what else can He do? Who else can He heal? Who else needs to meet Him as Savior? What other marriage can He put back together? What else can He do? What else can He do? I believe every Christian ought to be walking around going, "I know what He's done in my life so far, but what else can He do? What else does He want to do in me?" Hey, listen, if you're still alive, God still has a plan. You're never too young or too old to get in on God's plan. I know we've got a lot of senior adults probably watching this message, and you're like, "God's probably done with me." You would be gone if He were done with you. He didn't even call Moses into service until he was 80. He led the nation of Israel to 120, and then he climbed a mountain and died. That's his retirement plan. If you're still on this planet, God still has a reason and a purpose, and I believe the cry of every Christian's heart should be, "What else do you want to do in me? What else do you want to do in our church?" Because Jesus, if we'll walk with you and we'll listen to you and we will believe in you, then we will be dangerous like you've called us to be. Let's pray. Father, as a church, as your church, that you said that you would build and the gates of hell would not prevail against, may we never be satisfied with mediocre ministry. God, you called us to make a difference. And Father, may we be difference makers and understand that you've called us to be dangerous. God, I pray for the individual here today that may be in the line of frustration, that you would help them to lift up their eyes and see, Jesus, that you're just not that far away, and maybe you've just been setting them up for a miracle that cannot be explained, and you would move them from the line of frustration to the line of anticipation, and they would be so excited, Jesus, about who you are. Jesus, I pray for us as Christians that we would be willing to listen to you, that we would understand that you're bigger right now than any problem or circumstance that we find ourselves in. Jesus, that we would understand that you're calling us to do seemingly impossible things, and we would leave our comfort zones and passionately pursue you. And Jesus, I pray that we would believe in you. God, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for Acts 2, where 3,000 people got saved. And God, I'm thankful that people sold everything and gave it all to the poor. And God, I'm so thankful that people were healed and the dead were raised. Jesus, I just believe you can do it again. I believe you've got one more revival up your sleeve. I believe you've got one more great move of God. Maybe 100, God, if you don't come back soon. God, I just believe this. I believe there's something sweeter in the kitchen. And may we believe in you for greater things to come. And may we be the dangerous church that you've called us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.